We live in a voice-activated kingdom. We're going to talk more about this tonight and so many other things. This might be a time-dated video if you're watching at a later date, as we address issues of war in Israel and world events and so many other things that I normally would never go into. But we are at a critical time in our world as we know it, and things can change just that quickly in your world. And so it's good to be on point and hearing what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to you through another individual. So you have to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit within your spouse's voice, your friend's voice, your pastor's voice. And you also have to recognize when it's the enemy's voice speaking through a friend. Job had three friends, and the enemy's voice spoke through them. And eventually, God finally spoke to Job, rebuked him, got him a can of act right, and he began to act right. Today, we are in a live audience. Say hello, everybody.
Hello.
And I'm David, and this is my lovely wife,
Joanna.
We are the Her Obedience. We just got back from Europe. We were in Rome just a couple of days ago, and we were at the Colosseum, where in 72 AD, they began to build the Colosseum, the Roman Colosseum, and they finished it in 80 AD. It was about an 8-year process. It's an amazing location, and what they built was state of the art. They had elevators where the gladiators would come up out of the floor. They could flood the base of it and have boat fights, and it was a bloodbath. But on the first event, which was a full-day event, they would start early in the morning and they would go even into the evening. And they would start with animals fighting animals. And then they would move from animals fighting animals to gladiators fighting animals, lions and tigers and bears and even giraffes. And they would take from India, they would take lions from India, and
tigers.
It would take tigers. Yeah, they'd get like 20 of them, but only maybe one or two out of 20 would survive the 2-year trek in cages to get them back over to Rome. This is very expensive, this gladiator sport with animals. And then they would take the animals that were slain and they would barbecue them. And they would feed them to the audience. The audience would sometimes be 80,000 people in attendance, and all the tickets were free. And under these Caesars, one wanted to outdo the next. And this went on for really 500 years.
Now, what's crazy is they built the Colosseum in 8 years.
Whoa.
That seats 80,000.
And they would bring in the audience members, 80,000 people, in 20 minutes.
They were like that.
Yeah.
And they could exit them out. They had exits. Each gate had an exit. You would get a ticket, and the ticket would be made of clay. And 1 week, it would be a square. The next week, it would be a rectangular. The next week, it would be a diamond or a circle. So you couldn't, like, use last week's ticket because they were different, and nobody would know what you were going to get. And remember, the tickets were free because they were paid for by Caesar, and the emperor would sit down and he would be seen by 80,000 people because his face was on the denarius. And so it was a very prideful, egotistical thing. But this is where we get our modern arenas from. It's really from Rome. They were artisan craftsmen. I mean, absolutely amazing. And unlike what actually occurred, Christians were not fed to the lions in these arenas. That was something that was made up by the Pope later on. And then they took and they stripped a lot of the marble and the brass away from the Colosseum, and they went several miles away, and they built the Vatican with a lot of that. And so we were really amazed at what they have. So you would start with animals fighting animals, and the gladiators would then, hours later, would fight the animals, and they wanted the gladiators to actually slow kill the animals that they were fighting because they had weapons, because they were so expensive, so they wanted to extend it out
a little
more.
And they wanted to wow the audience, so It was like one of the most unbelievable productions and the planning of that you ever saw. And so when we were there, because there's no more stage cover, so now you can see all how they set up for the water to come in and out. It was really crazy.
And so they started with animals fighting animals and gladiators fighting animals, and then they would break for lunch. And at lunch, they'd be barbecuing the animals that were dead and feeding the people. And then they would move into executing the prisoners. And they would execute the prisoners in a variety of different ways because they wanted to make it interesting. And so that's where a lot of Christians were executed as well, not fed to the lions, but rather, executed in various ways. So, like, if the fad of the day was doing, say, the mythology of the boy flying too high to the sun, he was flying with wax wings, they would execute the prisoners by giving them fake wax wings, and they'd push off like 57 of them, and that's how they would execute the criminals that day.
Or they would put honey on the prisoners and then release bees or a bear to come maul the prisoners.
And so they would release the bears to go maul the prisoners. And so it was just very violent. Then they would move into the evening session. And the evening session would be the gladiators fighting the gladiators. And so this was the NFL of the day. This was the MMA fighting of the day, but to the death. And these gladiators were raised up from a youth, or they were criminals that were sold into slavery and then taught how to fight. And a lot of times these gladiators were on lease from the slave owners or the gladiator owners to the emperor. And then when a gladiator died, they'd have to pay for that gladiator. And if they didn't have an owner of the gladiator, or the body was marred and it wasn't properly marked and nobody claimed the body, then they would feed the body to the animals. And so it would be cyclical, or a cycle of life. So the people would eat the animals, the gladiators that died that weren't given a proper burial would be fed to the animals, and then they would kill the animals and feed them to the people. So it's just a very interesting, but this went on for 500 years. And the word arena is sand. And what they would do is there'd be so much blood on the stage, the platform is 80,000 people watched, they would have to throw out sand to soak up the blood. And this is where the word arena came from, the blood sport. Are you going to the arena tonight? You know, in other words, you want to go to the arena, the blood sport. So anyway, that was Rome this last couple of days. We just flew back last night. We got in kind of late. So then we were at the Vatican. We were also over at the fountain, which was beautiful. Mm-hmm. So if you get a chance to travel, you know, do it, especially going to sites and kind of seeing history. You know, I've been to Israel as a young child, been to the Wailing Wall and seen so many amazing things. And right now we have a horrific war going on in Israel that could affect the globe, as we've got Hamas has attacked 50 years to the day of when they attacked the last time Israel declared war. You have to remember, Israel has not declared war in 50 years. This is the first time they've declared war in 50 years. The last time was 50 years ago when they were attacked by terrorists on the heels of their holy day. And this time they were attacked again. And our friend Laron Siegel, Barry and Batya Siegel's daughter, she's over there. They have Vision for Israel. And so she's kept us up to date on what's taking place and bombs falling while she's on video, and 260 youth were taken from that rape party where they were dancing and having fun, and boom, they just swept them all, and they did horrific things to some of the girls, stripping them naked, raping them, killing them. This is a horrible thing. This is we can't sanitize what's taking place. We can't dull our minds. We have to realize that if we're not careful, that could be coming here. We've had open borders for years now, for no good reason. We don't know what's in our country. We do not know. But the prophecies are we'll be attacked from outside and from within. So we need to really pray for Israel, because blessing Israel, I will bless you. Genesis 12:3, cursing Israel, I will curse you. And I want to be on the blessing side. I want to be under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to be under the Psalms 91 protection. And we want to stay under the shadow of the Almighty, where we will say of the Lord, He's my rock and my salvation. In Him will I trust. Though 1,000 fall by my side and 10,000 by my right hand, it will not come near me. And I will call upon the Lord, and He will answer me in the day of trouble, because I've paid my vows unto the Lord. Brenda ours has just brought in a candle from Israel. We're going to set that here. Just going to set it up here. And just honoring God's chosen people. You know, we have the Bible because of the Jews. And the Bible is written over 1,400 years by 40 authors, many of which did not know each other, different eras. So these authors really pinned the words of the Holy Spirit. And as you look at how all these books came together, 66 books in the Bible, 40 Old Testament, 27 New, 66 total. The book of Isaiah is very interesting. It has 66 books in it. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are history. The last 27 are prophecy. Now here's what's interesting about the Bible is Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. Many theologians call the book of Isaiah, the 66 chapters of Isaiah, the Bible in miniature, because the 39 books, the 39 chapters are history. It's 39 Old Testament books. 27 are prophecy. There's 27 New Testament. So 700 BC, Isaiah is written. At the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, after Christ has died, been raised from the dead. Now the Council of Nicaea puts together the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving Earth, the 66 books, and they canonize them. And people say, oh, well, this should have been in the Bible, this should have been in the Bible. I want to share something with you that's so powerful that God makes no mistakes. Isaiah chapter 1 tells the story in miniature of Genesis. Isaiah chapter 2 tells the story in miniature of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 3 tells the story of Leviticus in miniature. Isaiah chapter 4 tells the story of Numbers in miniature. Isaiah chapter 5 tells the story in miniature of Deuteronomy. And it goes on for those 39 books. And then you get into the 40th book that has not yet been written when Isaiah penned these words. And it tells the story in miniature in the 40th book of Genesis, or of Matthew. The 41st is Mark.
This is fascinating. I've not heard this. I don't know about you guys, but
no, I haven't.
Can you explain like the first chapter of Genesis and how it's the miniature in Isaiah?
So I did a study on this during my time away at Harvard. And I had time on my hands. I could have played dominoes and come out with a dominology degree. Instead, I was in the Bible and read secondary citations of authority. And I studied this for several weeks and wrote out each chapter. Like Leviticus talks about the bells and the different things in the temple, and it talks about that. Genesis, in Isaiah 1, it talks about the man and the woman in the garden, and it just breaks it down so you can pull the pieces out and you can see. But a lot of theologians agree that the book of Isaiah, the 66 chapters, are the Bible in miniature. And if you ask a theologian what his favorite book would be if he could only have one book of the Bible, what it would be. And because a theologian has studied the scriptures, he has that in him, or she has that in her. And he would say that the book of Isaiah. Because with Isaiah, you can remember the main theme of every single one of the 66 books. Now, what's amazing is Isaiah chapter 66 tells the story of the book of Revelation in miniature. So this is a fascinating book, and the word in the beginning, Bereshit, is in really Genesis 1, and then you also see it in John chapter 1 in the beginning. So John chapter 1 starts Bereshit in the beginning, and Genesis chapter 1 starts Bereshit. So every five letters you see this repeating thing in Genesis, and you see that also in Exodus. But in Leviticus, you don't see that. But in Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's every fourth, and it all points back to the Savior in Leviticus. And so it's very fascinating. There's no mistakes in Scripture. And if you ever read biblical numerology or the signature of God, it's so incredible. And one other thing is the Ark of the Covenant was lost, but they found it. John Wyatt found it, an amateur archaeologist. He found it. And where was it at? It was in Jeremiah's grotto, where it had been placed there in 586 BC. It was 30 feet beneath where Jesus was crucified. And so when Jesus was crucified, when they stuck the spear in his side, they pierced through his heart and water and blood spilled out. It went down into the ground and it went through the post, and the blood spilled down, and it was hidden there for 2,000 years. And it went down into Jeremiah's grotto, and it landed on the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat.
Wow, that's pretty incredible.
And so when John Wyatt, an amateur archaeologist that would get angelic visitations and told where to go, he found the wheels of the chariots. And look up John Wyatt. I mean, of course, he's been canceled and debunked, but if you look at the VHS videos, and if you ever read his book, The Ark of the Covenant, which is out of print, very difficult to find, but you could maybe find it on abebooks.com. And I've read that book as well, and it was fascinating, because when they found it, the glory of God was on the Ark of the Covenant when they broke through. And they saw this black substance inside the cave. And they didn't know what it was, and they went and took a sample of it. They brought it in, and it was 2,000-year-old blood. The strange part was, somehow, when they looked at it under the microscope, it was still alive. And it only had one set of chromosomes, the father. Hence the virgin birth and the immaculate conception. So people, you know, it's interesting. And then we shall know if we go on to know the Lord. If we really want to know whether he is real or not, we simply have to ask him. And he'll reveal the rest. And at a time like this, what's taking place in Israel, it's a good time to know if he's real or not. And I double dog dare you to ask him tonight. Or whenever you're watching this. Because if you really want to know, he always reveals himself. You know, Jesus was very funny. He would only answer people that asked a question inquisitively. Jesus, Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He would answer somebody who asked a question inquisitively because they were inquiring and they wanted to know. But people who ask a question accusatorily, he didn't answer them. He answered them often sarcastically. Or he answered them in a way because they didn't really want to know. And I think there's wisdom there. If somebody wants to debate with you and they want to debate because they're inquiring, you answer them. But if they're debating just to argue, ignore them. Feed the hungry, ignore the hardened. You're watching tonight because you're hungry. And we're sharing about world events. We're sharing about living in a voice-activated kingdom. And let's just go ahead and get into this, because the Bible says that we're to be careful what we hear, and we're to be careful how we hear. Mark 4:23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus speaking, Yeshua. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So in other words, when you're inquiring because you want to know, he'll give you more revelation. When you're inquiring just to be filled with knowledge, or so you can trap somebody or trip them up on their talk, the same measure you measure it out, it'll be measured back to you. Man will reap what he sows. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap, whether to the flesh corruption or to the spirit everlasting life. We need to sow mercy with Israel. And really, we need to sow mercy to people that have been deceived, even terrorists. And you have to remember, this is a small portion of the population over there that have gone to war and pulled other people into this morass. And this is funded not just by Hamas. This is funded, really, by other powers that be. And interestingly enough, they got about $6 billion from somebody local and sent it over. And there's some other stuff where we left some things over in Afghanistan. I don't want to go too much into this, but to see, you can go ahead and watch and go into some rabbit holes, and if you really want to know. If not, close your ears, close your eyes. And if you do us a favor, if you're going to close your ears and close your eyes, please close your mouth. Because we live in a voice-activated kingdom. We're going to get into that. Luke 8:18 says, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. So we need to be careful what we hear. You may have to turn off Netflix. I canceled Mars years ago. Yeah. Why? Because it became too dark and I couldn't fast forward through entertainment because it was too embedded with things that I don't want in my eye gate, I don't want in my ear gate. Even things that seemingly were innocuous started getting seeded with this agenda years ago, and I couldn't do it anymore. So thank God for the Word of God that will entertain us. If you like action, it's in the Word. If you like conspiracy, it's in the Word. You like adultery? It's in the Word. You can read it.
You like drama? It's in the Word.
It's in the Word. You like war, violence? It's in the Word. You like opulence? It's in the Word. It goes on and on. You like wisdom? It's in the Word. You like righteousness? It's in the Word. You like knowledge, truth, wisdom, understanding? It's in the Word.
Even finances.
Finances are in the Word more than the Holy Eucharist or communion and water baptism combined. Jesus talked about finances far more than he talked about water baptisms, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and taking communion. Trust me, communion is important. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is important. Praying in tongues is important. But Jesus put an emphasis on finances because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And he wants us to be wise stewards. So just to lay a foundation, Mark 4:23, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. And then in Luke 8:18, he says, take heed therefore how you hear. Are you hearing inquisitively because you want to know? There's two words in the Latin for study. It's really exegetical and eisegetical. When you read exegetically out of the Bible, you're reading out of it what it says and you allow it to change you. When you read it eisegetically, you're reading into the scriptures what you already believe. I'll give you an example. If you want to justify suicide, let me share with you how you do it eisegetically. Now, you shouldn't do this. Let me put that disclaimer on it. But if you read into the scriptures to justify suicide, here's what you would say. I'm going to proof text the scriptures, and I'm going to find the verses that support my position. And this is the wrong way to do it, because proof texting is reading the ones you want and avoiding the ones that would say the opposite. You'd have to do complete violence to scripture to come to this end. But you could say, Judas hung himself. Another verse, go ye and do likewise. Another verse, whatever you do, you must do quickly. And the next verse would be, do all the words written in this book. Hence, that's how you would come to that conclusion. But you would have to avoid, thou shall not commit murder. You would have to avoid so many other passages of scripture. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you destroy it, God will also destroy you and send it in hell. So you would never do that, but you could come to that end. Sometimes people proof text scriptures in the area of finances for personal gain or amassing wealth instead of, it is I, the Lord God, Isaiah 8:18, that giveth the power or the ability to get wealth that you might establish my covenant in the earth. So what's the wealth for? To establish his covenant. His covenant is a covenant of salvation and the preaching of the gospel. How will we hear unless a preacher is sent? And how will they go unless we send them? So we need to send people to go preach the gospel. Right now we're preparing for a crusade in Nigeria, West Africa, about 94 miles outside of Lagos, Nigeria, where evangelist Israel Agre is there, and he has his team of 30. We're expecting about 50,000, maybe 60,000 will come to Christ. We've got a temporary shortfall in that area, so we've already raised money. We bought food, some rice, beans, onions, buy some candy for the kids, and then they'll go in and they'll put up the K27 generators or whatever is the latest, greatest over there now, and we'll light up the sky. We'll preach, you know, Yeshua, Jesus is the light of the world, and people will come in an area where the average income is $300 to $500 a year, and there's no running water, no electricity, and people are worshiping sticks and snakes and trees and serpents and witch doctors are doing the things that they do, and there's real witchcraft over there, and there's real human sacrifices that take place. Over here in America, we just call it a woman's right to choose, and we sanitize it, but people are drinking the devil's Eucharist there as well as here with shedding innocent blood. Does that sober you? You know, you can wrap it in anything you want and make it sound okay. But it's still wrong if you're reading out of the scriptures what they say and allowing the scriptures to change you. Thou shalt not commit murder. You know, there was an old saying when I grew up, the greatest way not to get pregnant was abstinence. And we've come a long ways from that. The old joke was you just keep a dime between your knees and if you don't drop it, you're going to be fine. But what's happened is we have not been careful how we hear, we've not been careful what we hear, and we're living in a voice-activated kingdom. Words will activate something in your soul. Words will activate something in your spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's get into the rest of this teaching tonight on a voice-activated kingdom and pray for Israel. Right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, and by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, we pray and release the angels of God to protect life. Lord, you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked repent. So we pray a holy gift of repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart. Let people come to their senses. And let not the enemy use this as a crisis to manage it, to then bring in a worse crisis. Instead, we pray that you would expose darkness, you would bring repentance, you would preserve life, for you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked repent. We pray mercy, 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 mercy. Mercy, sevenfold mercy right now. And we bless Israel. Blessing Israel, I will bless you. And Lord, those that would curse Israel right now, we pray, Lord, that you would grant a change of heart and a change of mind. And we speak mercy to the people that are caught up in this morass because of the culture or their geographic location. Pray mercy, mercy, mercy. And that people would come to themselves. That there would be no more innocent blood shed. Send your angel in, Lord. And we declare the Psalms 91 protection over your people in Israel and those people that don't know you, Lord. Have mercy. Give space to repent. In Jesus' name.
Can I add something to that?
Yeah.
And Lord, we also pray for the families who have lost their children, their loved ones, and they have been murdered, Father. We just pray for the comforting angels of the Lord to go now to these families to just put a hand of healing, a hand of comfort. Your word says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we pray now, Lord, that you would comfort Israel, that you would comfort the people who have lost a family member, Lord God, to these atrocities. We pray, Lord God, for the hostages. And I pray now, Lord, that angels would, you would send angels to rescue the hostages, Lord. We pray for the teams and the troops who are being deployed from here to go rescue the hostages. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them. Bring them home, Lord God. Bring home the troops, the heroes that are helping, Lord God. I pray, Father, for tactical angels, Lord God, for strategies of heaven to be released to the four special forces who are going, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that the voices of the people would rise up and say, this is unacceptable. This is unacceptable. This is unacceptable in Jesus' name. Lord, let us not be silent, Lord God. Let us speak up and say, no, you can't do this. Hand over the prisoners intact in Jesus' name. So, Lord, I pray that your strategies of heaven would come forth. We pray for your will, Lord God. We pray for the shalom, the peace of Israel. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless Israel. And we pray, Lord, over their military. We pray over the people in position that they would have encounters with you, Lord God.
Visitations
for with you, Lord God. And whoever are the traitors, that they would repent and that they would also pay for being a traitor, Lord God. That justice will come. We pray for justice, your hammer of justice to come forth, Lord. In Jesus' name. And most of all, Lord, we pray for your love to cover every hurting person right now, for your love, your presence to fill them, Lord, in the midst of their trauma, in the midst, Lord God, of this tragedy, that your presence would come and just enfold them in your arms, Lord God, in the arms of heaven, in Yeshua's mighty name, and that the fire of the Ruach, the fire of the Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach Kodesh, would just fall in Jesus' name. Let there be signs, miracles, and wonders to encourage your people, Lord God, to turn their hearts back to Adonai, to Yahweh, in Yeshua's name.
Joanna, would you just sing a Hebrew blessing over all who are listening and will listen, as well as direct that blessing over the people of Israel? And I also want to say, you know, you've got Palestinians that are caught up and they're under threat of death as well.
Right.
And there's a lot of good Palestinians. This is not good versus, you know, bad people. It's spiritual wickedness in high places that are driving these narratives and these ideologies that are embedded in children from age 2, you know, growing up. If you were raised in a white supremacist home from age 2, and told that white is right and everything else is wrong, you would have difficulty coming out of that mindset. And I have friends that were raised up in that, and then they get born again, and you know, they love people of color after that, because that lie would be broken. But prior to that, there's a culture. And that is how it is in a lot of the Palestinian culture, being raised up to die in jihad. So you get 70 or 72 black-eyed virgins on satin couches in heaven. And that lie, where if you die blowing yourself up, killing innocent people at a wedding, or capturing people and slaughtering them, somehow is a holy jihad. And not every Muslim believes in that. There's like five levels of Islam, and the fifth level is that fully persuaded, where we're not just willing to die for our name, we're willing to kill. You know, so we need to be willing to die for the name of Jesus, but not to go kill for him. There's a big difference between the two. And so, Joanna, if you would sing that Hebrew blessing, just to kind of set an atmosphere as we talk about a voice-activated kingdom tonight and we get into our teaching.
So, Lord, I just release the blessing of heaven.
Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu Le'olam. Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu Le'olam. Ani Yuhe Otam, Ani Yuhe Otam. I love you so, says the Lord, and I'm healing your land on me.
Amen. Thank you. It's beautiful. So, Father, we just release the Psalms 91. Peace and presence and power and protection over the people of Israel, whether Jew or Gentile, Palestinian or otherwise. We pray that you would bring your shalom peace now, and you would topple the king of chaos, and you'd establish the prince of peace and preserve life. Have mercy, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We live in a voice-activated kingdom. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation comes by confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart. The difference between head faith and heart faith is the difference between heaven and hell. So heart faith produces salvation, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mental assent, just agreeing mentally, doesn't do it. The difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. Mm-hmm. It's the same way in when you pray for people for healing or when you go to cast out devils. If you have heart faith and a voice-activated kingdom, what happens is the demons come out. If you have a head faith, it's hollow. When somebody talks to you, oh, I really love you. Oh, my love for you. There's a difference when people have the ring of truth in their voice. You can hear it. It has a different frequency. Do you know that love is not the highest frequency? It's interesting. Love, you would think, is the highest frequency. It's not. Authenticity is. Authenticity is actually resonates at 40 times higher than love. And it's very interesting. And so when somebody is authentic, it touches your heart. But when they're authentic, it really comes from a place of love as well. So really it is rooted and grounded in love. And the gifts of the Spirit operate by love. The fruit of the Spirit comes by love. And so the gifts operate by faith, but faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. So when you're authentic with somebody, it's because you really are filled with that love. So I don't want to negate one or supersede, but it touches people when you're authentic. And I think that when you're authentic, people are like, I trust them. Even if I don't agree with them, at least they're authentic. You could actually be sincere and be still sincerely wrong. And I've been sincere on an occasion when I was sincerely wrong. But a sincere person, when they're sincere, when they find out they've been wrong, they will then change their position, or they're no longer sincere. You know what the word sincere is? In the New Testament, the word sincere in the Greek language is the word without wax. So if you have pottery that holds like fruit bowls or for hot soup or cold drinks. And when you would go to the market to buy tableware, like, you know, plates and bowls and cups, and if somebody was selling them too inexpensively, you would ask, are these sincere? Are they without wax? And when you ask them that question, they would have to tell you, because what would happen is they would come through town on the horses and they would hit each other. Sometimes the pottery would get a hole or a crack in it. And what would they do? They would fill it with wax and then they would paint over it. And that would be fine for cold drinks. But if you had a bowl of soup and that wax melted and it started spraying on the person's outfit, there's a reason why they were on sale, because they were not without wax. They were sincere. And sometimes people can get away with things until things get heated up and it'll melt that wax, and you'll find out they're not without wax. They're not sincere. They've got holes in them. So Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. If we confess with our mouth, it's a voice-activated kingdom, and believe in our heart. So the heart resonates and the mouth speaks. And God confirms his word with signs and wonders following. So when you have his word that's near you, even nigh, it's in your mouth. Open your mouth and he will fill it. And here's what's interesting. People think that, you know, there's two ditches you could be in and not be on the road. One is that our words have no power. The other is that our words contain all the power. Well, the reality is death and life are in the power of the tongue, but words aren't as creative as they are cultivative. And let me show the difference. When you speak words repeatedly, it cultivates an atmosphere. And when you cultivate that atmosphere, God will come into that atmosphere, and now he'll put his word in your mouth. And when you repeat that one out, bam, it has creative power. Or we'll repeat and create a cultivated atmosphere for the enemy to come in. And the enemy then will put something in, and there it will release the supernatural of the enemy. Angels and demons respond. Angels hearken unto the voice of his word. Not us repeating his word, but his word that he puts in our mouth in that moment, and we agree, boom, and that's when faith activates. We'll get into more of this here in a second. Numbers 14, 27 through 30, the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 6, 22, 23, he brought them out of Egypt from thence that he might bring them in to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Why did God bring them out from under Pharaoh's hand? That he might bring them into the land that he promised them. So he brought from out from thence through the wilderness that he might bring them into the land of Canaan. God always brings you out that he might bring you in. He brings you out of the kingdom of darkness that he might bring you into the kingdom of his dear son. The problem is we often get stuck in between kingdoms. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways and should expect to receive nothing from the Lord. A lot of people die in the wilderness in their Christian experience. God brings them out that he might bring us in, but we get stuck in between. So between Egypt under bondage, he brings us through the wilderness to get the wild in us out, that he might bring us into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. But many of us struggle in the wilderness. God's merciful. He provides manna from the sky, water from the rock. But we're on just get by street when he really wants to bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey, that we might be stewards. So this is what happened. They're in the wilderness, and here's what God says. The carcasses of you who have complained against me. See, complaining cultivated an atmosphere. They tempted him 10 times in the wilderness. It didn't bring judgment immediately. It was a cultivative atmosphere over a period of time that was sustained, that then he judged them at their words. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. See, there's an age of accountability. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore unto you. I swear we make you dwell in, except for Caleb. So in other words, Caleb and Joshua didn't complain. They kept their confession right, and they went into the land of Canaan. Whereas millions died in the wilderness. Wow. And they had to walk in circles for the next 38 years. Wow. And you know, you got to be careful who you yoke yourself together with, because you can be pulled into their stuff with their negative confession, their bad words, their complaining against God, and they can hold you back from entering in. They may have to die before you can get free. Wow. Hopefully that's not the case. But sometimes it is. You'll survive them and be promoted. I wish that on anybody. Mark 11, 22 through 26. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain," and when I say this, whoever says to this mountain under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because you can stand and stare at a mountain and talk to it all day long and it ain't budging. But when God gives you the word of the Lord in your mouth and you agree with him, bam, that thing's going to move. And it could be a mountain of sickness. It could be a mountain of financial problems. It could be a mountain of depression. It could be a mountain of addiction. It could be a mountain of relationship issues. It could be a mountain of legal morass. Whatever it could be, when you have that word of God in your mouth, it's diastomos, it's two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So cultivating the word is like a sword against the enemy. You're hitting him like this, and you're striking, and he's blocking with the shield and this and that. But when God puts his word in your mouth, finally, and it's a rhema word, it's like right through the heart, and it's a done deal. And a lot of times you'll have to battle quoting the word and contending with the word to fight against the word of the enemy. And have you noticed over the last few years how it's a war of words? We're in 5GW, fifth generation warfare, where the enemy is warring with words. And this is where the Lord has had me really pull back. And when the enemy comes in with a war of words, I mean, we'll just take something real simple like trust the science unless it comes to two genders. I mean, it's absolutely illogical, ridiculous, and nobody in their right mind could think that there's 171 genders. I mean, when you dismember somebody, tuck it up, turn it up, pull it out backward, whatever you're doing with the surgeries, and you take the DNA test, the science is they're still XX, yeah, regardless if you turn them in externally in a costume and XY, the DNA is still XX. And if they're XY and you remove it and you put them in a costume, the DNA still says XY. And so what the Lord has really been speaking to me, ignore the arguments. Feed the hungry, ignore the hardened. Don't debate with somebody who's not seeking truth. They're not looking at the scriptures exegetically, reading out of them and want to be changed. They're reading the scriptures eisegetically. They're changing the word of God into a lie. And they've made the Bible into their own interpretation. And there could be hell to pay. I pray not. It's appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. When you're standing in the presence of a holy God, all those arguments are going to mean absolutely nothing other than they're going to be played on the big screen before you, and they're going to sound really foolish in the hall of truth. The Lord's been speaking to me, don't even engage with people that have no interest in the truth at this time. Wait, rest, And then if there's a moment, God will give you a word. It'll go right into the heart. Stop saber rattling with people and ruining relationships. As master debaters. For assuredly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. In the wilderness, they kept repeating, God took us out here to kill us in the wilderness. They kept repeating this mantra, and finally God says, enough. You tempted me 10 times in the wilderness. I gave you manna from the sky, water from the rock. I brought you out with mighty outstretched arm. I brought you out with 10 miracles. I brought plagues on the enemy. I brought you out with the gold of Egypt. And you're upset because you don't have any vending machines to spend it in out here. And all you do is whine and complain. And finally, he says, I'm taking you into the land flowing with milk and honey. They get there. There's giants in the land. We can't take them. Instead of them looking at the giants, and they thought they were too big to hit. Joshua and Caleb thought they were too big to miss. God plus one's a majority. And this is where faith really kicks in, whether or not you're going to believe God at his word or not. Here's what's interesting. Finally, after they repeatedly cultivated an atmosphere of whining, complaining, murmuring, God finally says, there you go. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you what your heart cries out for. I'm going to do unto you just what you've spoken. You will die in the wilderness. These are not my words. So these words that we speak out of our mouth repeatedly will cultivate an atmosphere to bring in heaven or hell. And eventually, it'll hit a critical mass and it'll tip it over. So be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Put a guard over your mouth and a double watch over your tongue that you don't sin against God or man who's made in his image and likeness. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But it goes on to say in Mark 11:26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Did you know that God has given you the authority to do the same works that Jesus did while he was here? It's pretty amazing. Let's just look at some of the works that Jesus did. Let's just start in a verse. John 14:12-15, New King James Version. Most assuredly, Jesus says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow, Jesus is answering prayer in Scripture. It's powerful. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I and the Father are one. If you love me, keep my commandments. So greater works will you do than these. Well, what kind of works did Jesus do? Jesus had 4D authority on the earth. 4D. Go to a 3D movie, Jesus was 4D. Ready? Jesus had 4D authority. He spoke to demons, disease, death, and 2D elements. Number one, demons. And Jesus said to the demon, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus is dealing with Lucifer, the Satan in the wilderness, trying to tempt him, trying to activate a voice-activated kingdom. And Jesus keeps responding, no, devil, for it is written. No, for it is written, for it is written. So it's a voice-activated kingdom. How do you battle the thoughts of the enemy? With the Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a thought and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So diastomos, two-edged. God speaks it, we hear it, we repeat it, and he does what we say that he put in our mouth. The devil wants to do the exact same thing. He's putting thoughts in your head, and if you'll speak it out, it gives him permission to bring it to pass. Who are you agreeing with? There's two kingdoms that never sleep. One is the kingdom of darkness, the other is the kingdom of God. And there's two types of things that happen before the throne of God, day and night. One is intercession, the other is accusation. Jesus forever lives to make intercession for the saints of God to come to God by him. So Jesus is the intercessor working 24/7, 365, and he's able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost those that come to God by him. The devil is the accuser of the, oh, by the way, that's Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. And then in Revelation, you've got, the book of Revelation, you've got the accuser of the brethren has been cast down who accused the saints of God before the throne of God day and night. So two ministries go on before the throne of God day and night. The ministry of intercession by Jesus and the ministry of accusation by the devil. Which ministry are you in? Amen or ouch. When you see somebody do something wrong, do you say, ah, look what they did, that rank sinner. I'm glad I'm not like them. They're going to die with the keep it up. Or are you the intercessor? Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. Make them a better driver. I pray they don't get a ticket today. Instead of, I pray they get a ticket and pulled over. Bah, 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 bah,
yes,
bah.
I better repent. Just kidding.
So when you're an intercessor filled with the love of God, you have the ministry of Jesus that you're operating in. When you're lacking the love of God, we default to the ministry of accusation. The Bible also says that we'll be judged by every idle word that we've spoken out of our mouths. It's a voice-activated kingdom. Today I was shopping. My wife was working on some stuff at the house clerically, and she took that helm, and I went on the shopping helm. And she sent me a list, and I was doing honeydews. I liked this. I did well. I'm proud of myself, patting myself on the back, throwing my shoulder out. And so while I was there, she called me, she had some questions, and I was ministering to a man who was in one of those carts and couldn't get up and, you know, was heavy set. And he saw a shirt that I had on from Italy that said Assisi on it. And he asked me about the church in Assisi. And I said, well, this is Assisi in Italy. I said, we were just there. And he goes, yeah. And we were there for, coincidentally, it was Saint Francisco of Assisi, who had taken a vow of poverty and started the.
His birthday.
It was
a birthday celebration.
And so there was like 800 people in procession, and you know, I'm not Catholic per se, but I want to honor other people's, you know, histories. And Saint Francis of Assisi was an amazing man that literally gave up his inheritance and took a vow of poverty, and the Franciscan, you know, monks really came out of that. They did a lot of great work. And he also had healing gifts. And he didn't like lepers. And God gave him a love for lepers through an event where he was required by the Lord to go kiss the leper in the cheek that was missing from leprosy. Now, you don't want to hang out with lepers because you could get leprosy unless you're filled with the glory of God. Then they could get healed. Right? And so the Holy Spirit told him to go kiss this leper in the area of his jaw that was missing and smelled and gooey. And so he went up and he kissed him in the name of Christ. He blessed him in the name of Christ, and a miracle happened before people's eyes. And what occurred was the cheek grew back in. And so Saint Francis of Assisi, who gave up his money and, you know, comfortable life by inheritance, became a man with a vow of poverty to help people. It's interesting, the Pope didn't really like this move where it was taking people and lifting them up instead of lording over them at the time, so they didn't really coalesce so well. But that's how Assisi was really built. And so it was through that miracle that Saint Francis of Assisi went from not liking lepers to having compassion and mercy. He says, no longer will we call them lepers, it will call them our brothers and our sisters. And so that whole thing. But we were there at the time on that birthday. So we didn't even know. I mean, I didn't even know we were in Foligno, and we're like, what's near this? And so we went to Strepo and enjoyed ourselves. Then we went over to Assisi, and here we are in the middle of that. And I called a charismatic Catholic friend of mine, told him I was going to Assisi, told me the whole story and the history, and I was very interesting. So that shirt that I bought and I wore today to the grocery store, a man who was Catholic saw that shirt, and so we dialogued. And I didn't get a chance to share this with you, but he asked me, I pray for him for healing. And so he downloaded our mobile app. He's got your music he was listening to and a teaching that we did on Sid Roth called Return to the Penthouse, which is to repent. Return to the highest place with God. When you repent, you return to the penthouse, the highest place with God, as if it never was. And prayed with him, and the presence of God fell upon him, and he wants to come to a Bible study. But it was off that shirt that was the sign. And I said, you know, I believe angels were at work today. He looked at me and said, I believe they were too. And his name was Tom, and my dad's name was Tom. Mm-hmm. And I shared that. So that was Tom today. You just never know whether it's a divine appointment, but it's a voice-activated kingdom, because he just didn't drive by me in his cart and just look, nod. He spoke, and then I spoke, and then I prayed with him, and the power of God fell. And then we got him the Word of God on the mobile app, and he had a smartphone. And thank God for technology in 2023 and beyond. Download the mobile app, virtualchurchmedia.com. There's our plug for that. On-demand learning, accelerated growth using technology. On demand from the palm of your hand. And so as we close tonight, I want to share this with you. The 4D authority that Jesus has is the 4D authority God gave you with sonship or daughtership, however you want to talk about it, because we're on the great ship. The captain of our ship is Jesus. So Jesus had authority over demons. And he had authority over disease. John 5:8, Jesus said to him, rise up, take your bed and walk. Luke 4:39, so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. So many other scriptures we could pull from. Number three, death. John 14:11-42. And I know that you always hear me, Lord, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, a voice activated kingdom, Lazarus, come forth. And when that voice went out, boom, Lazarus heard him and it came forth. Satan, come out. Fever, I rebuke you. You see, it's a voice-activated kingdom. We don't just pray silently. That's intercession. It's good. But intercession positions us to hear. And then we speak the word that it might be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we've got demons, away with you, Satan. Disease, rise up and walk. Jesus rebuked the fever. Death. Lazarus, come forth. And four is the elements, Mark 4:39. And Jesus arose out of the ship and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. It's a voice-activated kingdom. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Are you using your authority that God has given you? Are you cultivating an atmosphere, rebuking the enemy in 5GW, fifth generation warfare, which is a war of words? If you were to turn on the news stations today, they would all be echoing the same thing. And you'd find that it contradicts the Word of God. You'd find that it contradicts the science. It contradicts the truth. Regardless of what's being said, if you wait a few years, you're going to find out that it was fifth generation warfare. It was a war of words. But guess what? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. What's been before shall be again. Don't be deceived. Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3 talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God that comes from the Holy Spirit. And God wants to give you the spirit of wisdom and might and counsel and a quick understanding and power and might, that you might not be deceived, because the sevenfold candle comes up and it branches off, three on each side and one in the center. It's a sevenfold Spirit of God. Read and ask the Lord to give you a greater measure. In fact, let's just do that right now. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to see what we cannot see, to hear what we cannot hear, to know what we do not know. We ask for wisdom, and we ask in faith, believing. Pray. pray that you would give us greater discernment and wisdom, and that you would part the realm of the spirit that we could see what's really taking place, and that you would give us a heart filled with your love and a heart of authenticity, that when people would hear the voice of truth, the ring of truth in our voice, that their hearts would be open to hear the rest of the story. The rest of the story. That it would not be a clanging cymbal or a resounding brass, but it would be filled with authenticity, sincerity, and truth, speaking the truth in love. I pray for a visitation by your angels. I pray for a visitation by your Holy Spirit, a visitation in dreams and visions for all who are listening, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God is saying unto the church at this hour, that we would not be deceived, but we would hear amidst all the other voices of the world clamoring and vying and contending for our attention in fifth generation warfare, and every vain imagination and every high and pretentious thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God would be cast down and taken unto obedience, taken into captivity and unto the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. We release truth in the innermost parts and a canopy of your presence. And tonight we also close and bless Israel. Blessing Israel, I will bless you. So we bless Israel tonight and the people of Israel. Let Jerusalem, the city of Salem, the city of peace, Jerusalem, the city of Shalom, Prince of Peace, come forth and visit now, we pray. Topple the king of chaos and return people to their homes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you've never received Jesus, you can invite him in. You say, Lord, come in, bring peace. I give you my life. I exchange mine for yours. Come in. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've done that, put that in a comment or email us at info@virtualchurchmedia.com. Let us know. We'll get you some materials to help you grow in the Lord. If you've rededicated tonight, you've returned to the penthouse, to the highest place of God. You've got a new beginning. Clean slate. Fresh beginning. God bless you. I'm David, my lovely one. We are the Hair Obedience, virtualchurchmedia.com, and we will see you again next time. Download the mobile app if you haven't, and feel free to support us, partner with us. I partner with different ministries. Some of them are $15, $20, $30 a month. You don't have to partner big. Other times, the Lord will tell you to write a check. Might be something big. But support the gospel. How will they know unless a preacher is sent?
That's right.
We appreciate your support. Pray and obey. God bless.